And we're wondering, is it Isaac Davis Minister of the 12th Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation outside the 12th hour in Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is August 5th, 2017, or it is the 14th day of 2021. We're going to start our first service today with a song entitled Whosoever Will. Whosoever heareth shall shout the psalm, send the blessed tidings all the world around. Spread the joyful news wherever the man is found, whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, whosoever will, send the proclamation over vale and hill. He's a loving father of the wanderer home. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever come, need not delay. Now the door is open, enter by ye may. Now shivers the truth, the only living way. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, whosoever will, send the proclamation over vale and hill. There's a loving father for the wanderer home. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, a promise secure. Whosoever will, forever must endure. Whosoever will, his love forevermore. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, whosoever will, send the proclamation over vale and hill. Here's a loving father calls the wanderer home. Whosoever will may come.
Part 23, Prophecy in the Daniel Revelation. We're going to continue on here with our study of Shepherd Rod, Volume 2, page 262. We're going to do a little review from our last study. Our title today is First Temple, literally greater, but the Second Temple, spiritually. Well, the First Temple was as spiritual as you can get. And the Second Temple wasn't as spiritual as the first temple of Solomon's temple. The second temple was rebuilt after they came out of the Judean captivity in about 535 B.C. And it wasn't as spiritual as the first temple of Solomon, because it was the same temple, but it had been destroyed, and they rebuilt it. Now, what V.T. Hall was talking about is the first temple, literally greater, physically, a physical building. Yes, it was. And but the thing is, the last temple that we represent is going to be even greater than Solomon's temple. And this is what V.T. Hall is talking about when he says the second temple spiritually. Well, this is what makes it greater, is because it's this everlasting temple that will never be destroyed. Solomon's temple was destroyed. Okay. There was something glorious with both temples, and the greatness of the one was as nothing in comparison with the other. The first visit of Bel exceeded the second, and the second spiritually exceeded the first. But the glorious gift unto both was unsurpassable. So the second temple, which was the rebuilding of Solomon's temple by the Jews, the tribe of Judah, 535 B.C. when they came out of Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian captivity. But then it took them 20 years. To finish building the temple, because they started and then they laid down on the job because of so much harassment. But Haggai and Zechariah rose up and prophesied about 520 B.C. and got the Judeans back to building. And they completed the building in about another 4 years or 5 years. By 515 B.C., they had the building completed. So it was, spiritually, it was more spiritual than Solomon's temple. But the glorious gift of both was unsurpassable. As the one represents the early apostolic congregation, and the other, the last section of the same congregation of Israel, it is evident that both sections were endowed with great glory, but the glory of the early congregation of the apostles was literal. Well, actually, when I say of the apostles, no, the glory of Solomon's temple was literal. And of the latter, spiritual according to the types. The early apostolic congregation, or the early temple of the Solomon, was literally greater. Now let's do that again. For the early apostolic congregation was literally greater, because the Yahshua, as the headstone of the corner, appeared at that time in his visible human form. Well, you know what? He's going to appear again in his visible human form again here in these last days to continue to represent that headstone of the corner of this temple that is to be built now. Thus, the literal magnificence of Solomon's temple was a perfect symbol. But the type reveals that the glory of the early congregation was as nothing in comparison with the latter section of the same congregation. Therefore, the visible presence of the Yeshua in his human form in the early congregation was as nothing in comparison with his invisible presence in the closing work of the Yashkel Church. That's the one that we represent today. And the Adventists are the first ones that emerge in these last days to represent this here invisible Gospel Church. As you get that? The Adventist churches are very visible all over the world. But as they stand today, they do not represent this invisible kingdom that is first set up invisibly, which has the identity as the Gospel Church. So the Adventist church had the privilege of representing this gospel church in the last days. But they ended up being a poor representation of it, and consequently their prophecy says that they are to be planed off and done away with at the time that of the emerging of this true gospel church with the 144,000. In other words, they represent the mother that produces the gospel church with the 144,000 as the purified leaders of this antitypical gospel church that the Solomon was a type of. We think of the wonderful miracles, the casting out of the devils, the healing of the sick, and the raising of the dead. We marvel as we think of his resurrection, ascension, and other glorious demonstration on the day of the Pentecost, but all these wonders will be as nothing in comparison with the divine manifestations of the greater splendor in the harvest time. Now, look at this. Lee Kehoe, he makes mention. We think of the wonderful miracles, the casting out of devils, the healing of the sick, and the raising of the dead. This is what Yahshua did when he set up the antitypical kingdom of glory in his first phase, represented by the first brass mountain of Zechariah 6, with the apostles. And in that kingdom, which was called the first brass mountain, or the kingdom of grace, they had all of these miracles. Yahshua in person demonstrated these miracles first for the apostles to mimic. Now the apostles were raised up and they had the privilege to mimic these miracles, We marvel as we think of his resurrection, ascension, and of the glorious demonstration on the day of the Pentecost. Now, we are looking at a repeat of this ministry that Yahshua demonstrated in his first advent here on this earth. By the time Yahshua appears again, he will first appear invisibly, which he has already done, with his servant Elijah David at Kermit, Texas, in 2002. He appeared invisibly unto me before then. He appeared unto me invisibly in 1970. And he gave me my commission in 1970. So I have been connected to the invisible Yahshua for 47 years. But one day he's going to appear and he's going to repeat exactly. There's going to be a repeat of this purified congregation of the gospel church. When the 144,000 comes forth, it will be no doubt on the day of Pentecost. You're going to have a repeat of what took place back then, and 2,000 years ago, on the day of Pentecost, with the apostles and the 120. Because they were endowed with miracle speaking in tongues and miracles of raising the dead and healing the sick and doing exactly what Yahshua had done for his first 3.5 years on this earth. So we're going to have repeat of all of this. And it's going to be after the 144,000 comes forth as the antitype of the 120 on the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago. So you're going to have repeated this. Yahshua is going to appear in the person again as the headstone of the corner of this kingdom of everlasting kingdom of the David that is set up here in the 12th parabolic hour. He's going to be the headstone of the corner, appeared at that time, and will appear at this time in his visible human form. Thus the literal magnificence of the Solomon's temple was a perfect symbol. But the type revealed that the glory of the early apostolic was as nothing in comparison with the latter section of the same church. So the latter section of Solomon's church met its fulfillment at the cross. And what made it so glorious was the fact that Yahshua had appeared and with miracle-working power. And he was able to train up 12 apostles. It took him 7 total years to get the full 12 trained, but it took him 3.5 years to get the 11 apostles trained to be able to demonstrate what he had done. What he had done the first 3.5 years. He had 11 apostles able to perform these miracles. Now, I'm going to go read to you now from the book of John. In John 14:12, it says, Yahshua is talking to the apostle. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." In his name. "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever." This is where we're at today, folks. This forever extends all the way down to this time that we're in now. This 12th periodic hour, with his antitypical servants, starting with the house of David, the wave sheaf offering, the tribe of Judah, the lawgiver, and Yahshua with his invisible presence here, demonstrating to us the power and the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, by opening up these prophecies unto us and showing us who we are in relation unto these here typologies. Okay, so now it says that in the volume 2 of the Shepherd Rod, page 262, it says, "We think of the wonderful miracles, the casting out of the devils, the healing of the sick, and the raising of the dead. We marvel as we think of his resurrection, ascension, and of the glorious demonstration on the day of the Pentecost. But all these wonders will be as nothing in the comparison with the divine manifestations of the greater splendor in the harvest time of this 12th periodic hour here in these last days that we're in now. It is not supposed that when Yahshua appears in the clouds, the infirmities of the saints are to be removed. This work must be done previous to that time, after which immortality shall be granted. Once you attain unto perfection, you get the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the antitypical day of the Pentecost, which is just right here in the very near future in front of us, then you will be granted immortality at that time. He that believeth in me, the works that I do, said to Yahshua, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, John 14:12. For the perfect fulfillment of these words are yet future and must be fulfilled before his second advent. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now what did I just read? It says, he that believeth in me, the works that I do, said to Yahshua, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. And I've already read that to you, John 14:12. For the perfect fulfillment of these words are yet future, and must be fulfilled before his second advent, or before he appears a second time in the person of himself, unto his waiting, again, his waiting disciples. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. 1 Corinthians 15:53-54. The temple's type, therefore, in the time of the loud cry, miracles are wrought, the sick will be healed, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the deaf shall hear, the tongue of the dumb loose, and the lame shall leap for joy. What a glorious sight! Those who have never seen light, to behold the glory of the Yahshua, those who have never heard his sound, now listening to the glorious melodies of the angels' harps and the singing of the saints, what a thrill, what bliss. Now notice it didn't say the singing of the angels, but verily the saints, the angels will be singing with these saints. What a thrill, what bliss. And Yahweh shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. Revelation 21:4. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And notice it says right here, at the last trump, we have a president named Donald Trump. Now, isn't this awesome to actually be associated with the president of the United States, the 45th president, with the name Trump, and the things that he's doing? So when it says the last Trump, it means the last president of the United States. As we know presidents to be. Yes, the United States is going to continue on after Trump is finished, and when he is finished. But who knows when he's going to be finished with his leadership, because he's been given a daunting task that will take some years to accomplish, a few years to accomplish. But Yahweh moves in fast, mysterious ways, and Donald Trump is going to fulfill his commission according to his time prophecy that Yahweh has given to him. His commission will be fulfilling right alongside this kingdom, everlasting kingdom of heaven that has been set up with us. For the trumpet shall sound. So Donald Trump represents the trumpet also for his commission. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So at the last trump, and how many trumpets are there to sound? 7 in all. So at the sounding of the last trump, the 7th one, that's the time period we're in right now. So when this church comes to purification, the next thing for it is the resurrection of the righteous dead. Start with the last first, the first last. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So the corruption of the dead saints that are in their graves, clear back to Adam, had to be resurrected. Okay. So, we're in the process, Yahweh's in the process of restoring this earth. So what are they going to be resurrected into? A restored earth in these last days. Well, you know, Yahweh, as we understand, after Adam and Eve sinned, and after the Garden of Eden was here on this earth for a period of time, according to Ellen G. White, Yahweh took and came down and plucked the Garden of Eden up and took it back to heaven with him. There's the Garden of Eden in heaven. Alright. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. 1 Corinthians 15:51-54. So there's nothing impossible with Yahweh. He can take this earth, restore it. And the prophecy plainly teaches that this earth is going to be restored in the last days. Not at the end of the millennium so much as first and foremost right here in these last days of this earth's history. What was it say there in Jeremiah 33:3? Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Then it shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory, 1 Corinthians 15:51-54. As the living saints witness the dead of all ages rising from their dusty beds, it will bring joy indescribable. Then to behold friends and loved ones as they meet each other, clothed in the glorious incorruptible bodies, marching through the space via the sinless path, and finally into the heaven of heavens for the glorious train of the immortal beings, saints and angels, and the King of Kings, the Yeshua of the host, with the everlasting Father. Now see, this is something that I had to add the preposition with to make the continuity of this sentence flow properly. Because according to V.T. Holland, he's trying to refer to Isaiah 9:6-8 about Yahshua being unto us a king is born and so forth. And he says, unto us a child is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And it talks about, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. This is where V.T. Holland is getting this right here. But when he puts a missing word in there, then you get the true meaning of what Yahshua, he doesn't have that title, the Everlasting Father. He doesn't have that title, the Everlasting God. All right. He has the title of the King of Kings, the Sovereign of Sovereigns, which we've got here, Lord of Lords. He's going to be with the Everlasting Father. And then as the Prince of Peace. See, the word as, the preposition as is missing there. As the Prince of Peace. In the midst of them, swiftly flying from the sin-cursed earth unto the center of sinners in that 7 days, while it would take like millions of years to make a trip of such incomprehensible distance, can you perceive of an object moving with such tremendous velocity? Yahweh forbid that we should rob ourselves of the glory like this. An hour's time lived in heaven without sin, pain, or tears, fear, or death is worth more than 1,000 years in the tents of wickedness. My brethren, for the obeying of the word of Yahweh, and for the being true unto the principle for your own good, is not asking too much of you. Will you let a self and sin rob you of a crown of life? Your human wisdom and worldly knowledge will prove to be as black as darkness itself. If you should allow the wily foe to rob you of the celestial bliss that should be yours throughout the ceaseless ages of the eternity, though the early apostolic congregation suffered of the terrible persecution, which prospered wonderfully for the 3,000 converted on the day of the Pentecost of such as should be saved, was marvelous to behold. But the speedy growth of the first section of the congregation in the comparison with the second and last is to be as nothing according unto the type. Therefore the same is proven by the prophetic word of Yahweh through the prophet Zechariah. And as the prediction was interwoven with the construction of the second temple, or with the type of the second section of the congregation at which we speak at this particular time, the application of the fallen scriptures must be correct. Sing and rejoice, O daughter Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Yahshua. Is he going to dwell invisibly, or is he going to dwell visibly? He's going to dwell visibly. And many nations shall be joined unto the Yahshua in that day. And many nations would not come and join this everlasting kingdom that with the pretense that you have the Messiah here in your midst, leading and setting up this kingdom. But if you have him standing there in the person with the glory of the holy angels as well around this place, you think that that's not going to draw all nations to come? I guarantee it will. And that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of these, Zechariah 2, 10 and 11. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Yahshua, the host, and the Yahrusim. The congregation without reference unto location, and to pray before the Yahshua, Zechariah 8:22. Therefore, thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces. In the margin of the scripture, it says the wealth. In other words, the gold and silver of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. Isaiah 60, verse 11. For the Yahweh is with the placing of the gold and the silver and the precious gems of stone and the earth that is everlasting. These metals and stones are everlasting, and they will appear in the last days in the hands of the saints. The saints have to have them because we're still living in this monetary world that requires business transaction between two parties or people. As long as you have that, but the standard for our gold standard, I mean the money standard, is going to be gold and silver and precious gems and stones. Once again, therefore, thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces, margin wealth of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought Isaiah 60 verse 11. It shall come to pass that in all the land, saith Yahweh, two parts therein shall be cut off and die. Two parts. But the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire. Okay, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. They shall say, Yeshua is my Savior and King. Emmanuel with us, meaning the Father with us in the person of His Son. Zechariah 13, 8 and 9. Just like it was in the type. Over there in John, it talks about this. They said, plainly show us the Father. Yahshua said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And he wasn't going to say any more about it. He was an exact replica and a duplication of his Father. For he came out of his Father's loins. Father and Son look like twins. They're both immortal. So they may be even very well close to the same age. Believe it or not. Think about that. Father appeared first, and then he created his Son. And we know he created his Son out of his own loins. The scripture tells us so. And it says in Revelation 3, 14, I believe it's, or it's 3:14, that Yahshua, the true witness, is the beginning of the creation of his Father. So, when Yahweh appeared on the scene to start the creation of the universe, he started with his Son first. First creation, beginning of the creation of Yahweh. So, they're both the same age. That's when it says over there in Hebrews about Melchizedek, without father, without son, without pedigree. Think about that. Elijah was without pedigree. No doubt he had a father and mother, but nobody knows who they were. All they know about is Elijah, he came from Gilead. Without a pedigree. Now think about that. What is 3,000 converts in one day in comparison to one-third of the people saved of this present generation? Huh. One-third of the people saved of this present generation here in the 12th hour. How many people do you have on planet Earth today? I don't know officially, but I'm sure it's around 8 or 9 billion people. And the globalists, Illuminati, would just love to get rid of 99% of them and only end up with a half a billion. 500 million people is all they want to deal with. And here the prophecies tell us that here in this end time, this is talking about saving the living. This is talking about the judgment of the living. It's going to be only a third of all living is going to be saved out of this judgment that we're in right now. Gathered in during the last hours of the probationary time. Now, Vicky House says the last hours, he put an S on that hour, saying the last hours. No, it's the last hour that they're gathered in. Gathered and during the last hours, there's only 1 hour for probationary time. And that's your 12th hour that we're in right now. The harvest time. Truly then, it can be said, the glory of the first temple, or first section of the church was as nothing in comparison with the second section. So the first section of the Adventist Church, she had three feeding pastors, and she's up to now has occupied 173 years in existence, the Adventist Church. But the second phase of the Adventist Church, the second phase of the judgment, which is talked about, you have two phases of the judgment in our day. It started in 1844 with the judgment of the dead. And Sister White says how soon it'll pass the judgment of the living, she didn't know. But you have your second phase is your judgment of the living. The first phase, the judgment of the dead, lasted for 158 years, from 1844 to 2002, 2003. The second phase, judgment of the living, and the opening of the seventh seal, 2002, at Kermit, Texas, started the 12th parabolic hour. The last section of the church, so this would be the last section of the church, because the Adventist Church had two sections. They had the 1844 to 2002. They had the 10th and the 11th hour to do their work. And the last section has only 1 hour, and that's the fifth group of laborers. The Adventists are identified as the fourth group of laborers, called in 1844, according to Matthew 20, verse 5. As called at the end of the ninth parabolic hour to start their work in the 10th and 11th hour, respectively. And with four main servants, there was more than that that worked with the fourth group, but there was four main ones, and that was Ellen G. White, V.T. Harlop, Ben Roden, Rhoda W. Johnson. Four main ones. Ellen G. White, V.T. Harlop, Ben Roden, and Rhoda Johnson. Alright, the last session here in the 12th parabolic hour, Judgment of the Living Time, of the church, of the Adventist Church, in the time of the loud cry, is indeed the harvest time and the end of the world. So now let's go add a few little missing words here, and let's read that again. For the last section of the Seventh-day Adventist congregation is in the time, I added the verb is in the time of the loud cry, and is indeed in the time of the harvest, in the last parabolic hour, the 12th, and at the end of the last parabolic hour, when the harvest is over and the resurrection of all the righteous have taken place from Adam clear down to the time of the harvest. And when the harvest is over with, you have the resurrection of all the righteous dead. And then to join the living saints. And then the harvest is over. And the end of the world. And then you have the outpouring of the seven last plagues, which is a 15-month period. After probation closes. For the early apostolic congregation was a converted, righteous temple of Israel. Nevertheless, the tares and the wheat were to grow together until the harvest. Well, you had the wheat and tares growing together with the 12 apostles, Judas being the 12th one. He represented the tares in the congregation of Israel back then. He was a type and a symbol of the tares that was there in the temple. And the tares being the Pharisees. And the Pharisees sent Judas there to infiltrate the 11 apostles. He wormed his way in. The Pharisees all supported that. That was there represented in Yahshua's cabinet. The 12th apostle, the Judas. Alright? So it says, Matthew 13:30, let the wheat and the tares grow together into the harvest. Okay. For these word, now it says these word, that's another typo, it's supposed to say this word, until the harvest, cannot be mistaken. Therefore, at the commencement of the harvest, the separation takes place. Okay, so it says at the commencement of the harvest, the separation takes place. So we had our first separation in the house of Israel in these last days at Kermit, Texas, 2002. So, that was the beginning of the harvest. So, we know who was separated there. The good from the bad fish, the wheat from the tares. Thus the church congregation in the time of the loud cry is to be a pure and holy congregation. The only way you can have that is you've got to have a progression of the separation of the wheat and the tares, starting with the ancient men before the house, 1 Peter 4:17, the judgment must first begin at the house of Yahweh. And it started in 2002 at Kermit. And there was your first separation of the wheat and the tares. And the harvest of the wave sheaf offering to set up the house of David. So we represented the first of first fruits, the increment of the harvest, as they represented by the barley grain. So the barley grain represents the house of David. So when the wheat is harvested, which is your next grain to be harvested, will represent 144,000, that's when they have to come and join the house of David. It's because the harvesters are made up here in the house of David, and the wheat is your first fruit harvest, because you have 144,000 that are harvested. That's quite a number of people for the first harvest. So when you start the literal harvest, you start it with the wheat grain, 144,000. And then the 144,000 in turn become harvesters. And then they go out into the world to harvest their brethren from all nations. And it talks about that in Isaiah 66. Kindred, tongue, and people. The Gentile brethren, in other words, as second fruits harvest. Right? So it says, without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, a congregation without guile, pure doctrine, pure truth. If the foregoing statement is correct, then the same must be found in the prophetic word of Yahweh. My brethren, I beg of you, hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. So now Vicki Holliff has asked him, the Seventh-day Adventist, hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. Well, he was pointing them to Yahshua Messiah, but the Adventists have long quit listening to the Yahshua the Messiah. They quit listening to him by the time they got to 1930. So Yahweh raised up a Good Shepherd. And it says, and he gave that shepherd a message. Micah 6:9, hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? Well, that was called a shepherd's rod. So who had that rod given, who was in the possession of that rod? Vicki Holliff, the shepherd's rod message. And the Adventist church was admonished to hear that shepherd. Vicki Holliff was that shepherd raised up. Okay. So here, the voice of the good shepherd, awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth from now on there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down on thy throne, O Jerusalem, loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Isaiah 52:1. Okay, it says from the ARV. Let's go and read that from the KJV. Isaiah 52:1-2. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust, arise, sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. This captive daughter of Zion is the house of David, the tribe of Judah. Judah is this captive daughter of the 12 tribes of Israel. All right, let us continue now with our reading. It says that as these words are so plain, how can we doubt or misconstrue their meaning? It must be that the congregation of Yahweh is asleep in the dust. Now Elohim is calling thee, O Zion, Elohim's congregation, as the only object on earth upon which he bestows his supreme regard, is in the captivity. She is bound by her neck to men of good words and fair speeches. Hear the words of thy Elohim, O Zion. Arise, sit down on thy throne, for thou shalt judge nation. Why make flesh thy arm? Is not thy Elohim able to save thee? Is not the word of thy Elohim quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart? For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. My brethren, go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people, cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. Isaiah 62:1-10. For the remnant of the Israel, the 144,000, shall not do iniquity nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Zephaniah 3:13. So, when the 144,000 appear on the scene, they have all of heaven's protection around them. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses those that carry the gospel. Horses means that they are messengers. Holiness unto the Yeshua, and the pots in whose possession is the truth. And the Yeshua's house shall be like the bowls before the altar, pure and undefiled. Yea, every pot, every purified saint in Jerusalem, the church, and in Judah, the leading part of the church, as the lawgiver, in charge of the church, shall be holiness unto the Yahshua of hosts. And all they that sacrifice, (parentheses) offering, shall come and take of them and see therein. They, in other words, parentheses, they who administer in the sacred thing. That's what they call seething. those that administer in the seating thing. And in that day there shall be no more of the Canaanite, parentheses, the unconverted, in the house of Yahshua the host. Zechariah 14:20-21. This is the congregation that is represented in Revelation 12:17, which keep the commandments of Yahweh and have the testimony of the Yeshua Messiah. The woman represents the church as a body. The remnant of her seed are the 144,000, against whom the dragon makes war. Let's do it again. The woman represents the congregation as a body. The remnant of her seed are the 144,000, against whom the dragon makes war. Okay, for the war is waged against them because they are the earthly leaders and founders of the movement. So the doctrine of 144,000 is our theme song, is our main subject. And we were founded upon that in 2002 at the beginning of the judgment of the living and the opening of the seventh seal and through the 12th pillar by the God that we're in now. But her seed signifies that they are part of the woman, or in other words, 144,000 and the great multitude is one movement, one family. So that's this one movement is in the 12th hour. That's with the five groups of laborers. So these five groups of laborers then are made up of the house of David as the head of it, and the 144,000 are a part of these servants of the fifth call of Matthew 20:6. These are what they call the last. Okay. Well, this brings the close of our study. This is our contest. This is the 11th hour call. And if number 11, click on our audio archive. We're going to close now with a song. Draw me now, Holy Spirit, draw me. Lost as drifting, as the pleasure of the good hearted home. And in time, the Spirit had to draw me. And so many times, joy, all the pleasures of this world are far behind me. Draw me now, Holy Spirit, make me whole. Many times I've pushed it through me. Each step that I would take brought me pain. But now I'm rejoicing, I'm so happy, for I'm now called by His name. Draw me now, Holy Spirit, to it, draw me. I am ready for my heart is filled with joy. All the pleasures of the world are far behind me. Draw me now, Holy Spirit, take me home. Oftentimes, the world has been burdened by the cares of the thoughts of the sun. Then one day an amazing thing happened. By God's grace, I was healed from within. Draw me now, Holy Spirit, draw me. I am ready for my heart to rejoice. All the pleasures of this world.